Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 6. Matthew 28 and verse 6. The Gospel of Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is not here. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. The title of the message is, What Will We Do with the Empty Tomb? What will we do with the empty tomb? Praise God. You know, the whole of Jerusalem heard the message on the third day that the tomb of Jesus was empty. Amen. There was no discussion about whether the tomb was empty or not. Anyone who wanted to investigate was free to come to the tomb and have a look. Explore for yourself. Amen. So the question was not one about whether Jesus had risen or not. The question really is, what will you do with the empty tomb, with the fact that he no longer is in the tomb? So imagine with me a Pharisee coming into the tomb, looks around, sees the linen that was wrapped around the body of Jesus lying in such a way that it is clear that the body miraculously left this linen wrapping. Remember, the women put spices and then they wrapped it with linen. So in order for the body to be taken out physically, somebody would have to cut the linen. It would be easy to see that the body had escaped from the linen. But what a person who would enter the tomb would see was clear evidence that the body somehow disappeared without disturbing or without the need to cut or to tear into the linen. The linen was, you know, it's just like it all collapsed upon itself, because the body that was in there left, which was giving it its shape, its form. So actually, we need to understand that it was impossible to say that somebody stole his body. How do you steal the body and you leave the linen intact without disturbing it? Remember, the spices would make the linen a bit hard on the third day. So we need to understand, people don't fully understand what happened on that day. The moment a person would come in and look at the linen and the way the linen was undisturbed, it just collapsed. The body that was giving it shape was no longer there. Somehow the body left this wrapping, which had become hard, without any evidence of how it left the linen. So to say the disciples stole the body is ridiculous. You would easily see how they unwrapped the linen or cut into it, but there was no such thing. It was clear a miracle had happened. The body of Jesus can walk through walls. The same body which could walk through the wall and greet Thomas and say, put your finger in here, see. that he is flesh and blood, not a ghost. This body, which is a real body with real flesh and blood, and somehow is not limited by the properties of physics. This is what shocked everybody, silenced everybody. The empty tomb basically saying, come here, as the angel said, look at the body. Isn't that basically what the angel is saying? He's telling them, look, look at the linen. Look at the evidence around you. It is clear. He is not here. He is risen. Come, see what the angel is saying. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. See the place. And once you have seen it, the question is, what will you do with the empty tomb? Praise God. What will you do? Peter came in. He had to make a decision. What will he do? The Pharisees came in. Those who hated Jesus came in, looked at the tomb. Everyone has to make up their mind about what they will do with the empty tomb. You cannot just leave that place, having seen the place where the Lord lay, and act like it's business as usual. It can never be business as usual. Something has happened that has changed the course of the history of the universe. From that day forth, the world is divided into two camps. Those who believe Jesus rose from the dead and accept everything that he said about himself, and those who refuse, despite the evidence, that no matter what, we will never believe Jesus has risen from the dead, and therefore we cannot believe that he is God and that he is also the Son of God. Remember that it was when Thomas saw Jesus and Jesus said, put your finger here into his hands, into his side. That's when he said, my Lord and my God. Praise God. My Lord and my God. Hallelujah. So it is clear that once you see the empty tomb and you understand Jesus rose from the dead, the only real correct answer is my Lord and my God. From that moment forth, Jesus must be your Lord and your God. That is the only acceptable confession after the resurrection. Nothing else will do. Because he said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Clearly, he is claiming to be the God of his own body, the God of every body which will die. Amen. So the empty tomb tells us there is only one God who came in one body. And that one God could not only raise up his own body, but he can raise up everyone else's body who dies and believes that Jesus Christ is the only God. Hallelujah. Because only God can raise our bodies from the dead. Hallelujah. I was following a bit with the funeral of the Pope who passed away, Francis. And I was thinking, only Jesus can raise this man up from the dead again. No one else can. And Jesus will, to judge him and to judge all of us. And Jesus will decide where he will end up in eternity. That is Jesus's prerogative. Because they were talking a lot about the resurrection, and he will go to be with the Lord to receive his reward. What we know is this thing for certain. Jesus said, and at the end of time, all those in the graves will hear my voice, praise God. The dead will hear the voice of Jesus. He is God, hallelujah. And as God, the first body he raised up from the dead in the New Testament dispensation is his own body. Oh, praise God. And that's why the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. God raised up his own body first. Amen. So he is the firstborn among many brethren. Praise God. Hallelujah. So since we believe this, and we have been to the empty tomb, so to speak, we know he will raise up our bodies also. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's read first Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Can we say Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah. He is the first fruits of the dead. The first person God raised up in the new dispensation is his own body, his own son, praise God. And this fills us with great hope, because we know as he raised up his own body, he will raise us up also. Amen. So in examining Jesus' life, we recognize that he lived two distinct lives in the flesh. The first life that Jesus lived for 33 years on this earth, that life, he was not free to live as he wanted. It was a life that he lived for us, constrained by our sins. It was a life filled with suffering, with sighs and groans and mournings, and ultimately a slow march toward the tomb. Please keep this in mind. I'm showing you that before and after the tomb, Jesus lived two different lives in the flesh. Amen. His first life, it was really constrained by our sins. It was for us. Amen. Why was he born? Why is he growing up? Why does he have to listen to human beings treating each other terribly, hurting each other? Jesus is God. He doesn't want to hear and see bad things. But he was constrained by our sins. He was living for us. It was part of his atonement. If you're a young person and you can't seem to understand life and youth, and will understand that Jesus was at one time in the flesh young, like you. He was even a child at one time. God blessed all these stages in life. Each one has its own purpose in God. And by living all these ages, 10, 11, 5, 15, Jesus is sanctifying the ages for us, showing us how to negotiate life and navigate life. Amen. He did it for us. He obeyed Mary and Joseph for us. He did not have to. He is their God, but for us, because it is pleasing in the eyes of God for the young to obey their parents, says the Bible. All this for 33 years, Jesus lived completely for you and me. That's why Isaiah says it so beautifully, isn't it? What does he say about the son who will be born? Is this child born for himself? Is he given for himself? No. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born. Say, unto us. For whom is this child born? It's for us. Unto us a son is given. Say, unto us. Jesus' life in the flesh was for us. It's our life. It's lived for us. Hallelujah. There is no other life which has been lived for us. No son has been given for us like the Son of God. Hallelujah. That is why we love Jesus. There is one life that has been lived only for us. For 33 years, 100%. Day and night, 24/7. Lived only for us. Say it was lived for me. That is one life that has been lived for me. That's why we should adore that life. That's why we should study that life. That's why they came with gifts from the east and the west and the north and everywhere to give to this child. Hallelujah. Why were the wise men invited from the east? To show us that this son is for everybody. They came from the east. There's no foreigners here. We cannot say Jesus is only for the Jews. No, no, no. Jesus is only for the Christians. No, no, no. Jesus is for everyone, for the Muslims, for the atheists. He is for everybody. Hallelujah. He is the brother that you do not know. He is the father that you still don't know for those who don't know him. But he knows you. He's lived his life for you. Amen. We need to appreciate the life of the Son of God. It was lived for us. Everything he did, it was for us. So that's why I said we need to distinguish between the two lives of Jesus in the flesh. The first for 33 years was 100% lived for us. It was on this earth. He could not do what he wanted to do. Because unto us, say unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Therefore, everything he did for us. Amen. Somebody says, what was Jesus doing between the ages of 12 and 30? Well, he was living for us. Amen. Just by going through those ages, he was sanctifying those ages for us. He was living those years for us. Amen. When a child turns 14, you can tell your child, do you know that Jesus was 14 years old in his flesh at one time? Hallelujah. Had Jesus lived the same time as you, my son, you may have even been playing with him. That's how close he is to us. Say, Emmanuel. He's not a God afar off. He lived with us. There were many children in Nazareth who used to play with him, who knew him. He had many friends among them. Can you imagine that? He is Emmanuel, God with us. You may say whatever you want to say about the Pope and the Catholic system. We are not Catholics, but I appreciate some of the things I heard today about this Pope who passed away. They said he's very humble. He loved to be with the poor. That's why he took the name Francis in honor of Francis of Assisi. And you know, he refused for his coffin to be put on a platform. He said it must be on the ground. And he's the first pope in maybe 100 years who wants to be buried in a church which is in an area where there are poor people. And he wrote that he wanted certain people to be there at the end. A refugee from Kurdistan, some people who were tortured, who have been victims of torture, some very poor people who live in some shelter. So he was always ministering up among the poor. And when he made his first trip abroad or out, anywhere, he went to a place called Lampedusa. That's his first trip as Pope, to remember the thousands of people who drowned in the Mediterranean Sea on the way to a better life in Europe. And in the homily or the sermon that one of the cardinals gave, he said it was the message that the Pope who passed away wanted the world to hear. Don't forget the migrants. Don't forget the poor. And some of the politicians sitting there, I don't need to name them, it was totally the opposite of what they're doing. So even in his death, he rebuked them and says, there's some good in this man. Amen. Because ultimately, what's the use of getting any position in this life, whatever it may be? If God puts you in a position of power, try to remember the poor, the weak, the downtrodden, the hopeless. This is what Jesus said when he preached his first message. Do you know the first message of Jesus? What did he preach in the synagogue? Should we remind ourselves? He said that he's been anointed for what? Amen. Let's turn there. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves. What is the mission that God has given us, that God gave Jesus? When we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Please, Christians, let's not leave this to the Pope and to the Catholic Church. We are supposed to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. When you meet somebody who's brokenhearted, it is the work of the gospel of Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Do you meet somebody who is a captive of sin? Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Praise God. So we need to remember the life of Jesus. You see, I'm speaking about the empty tomb. What is the message of the empty tomb? When somebody passes away, people look back at their lives to remember what was this life about? What was the life of Jesus about for 33 years? Let's say he lived for us. Everyone whose life was changed by Jesus could come to that tomb and remember what Jesus did for them. He touched so many people, thousands upon thousands. A life truly lived for the people, for the poor, for the brokenhearted. Did Jesus fulfill this mission in Luke chapter 4? Of course he did. He healed the brokenhearted. He preached the gospel to the poor. So many thousands of lives were better because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So the first 33 years of Jesus were lived 100% for you and me. Can we appreciate that? Can we thank him? God has honored us. He said he's on our side. His name will be called Jesus, the angel said, for he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. But now there is a second life of Jesus. Can you say second life? The second life of Jesus in that flesh is outside the tomb. Can we say outside the tomb? Amen. I'm speaking about the two lives of Jesus. That life outside the tomb is no more, with sufferings, with sighings, No more death. Hallelujah. That life transcends the earthly limitations. The life of Jesus after the tomb, a victorious life, life that embodies the promise of resurrection. Hallelujah. The life of the Alpha and the Omega, praise God. A turning point. All the constraints of humanity were left behind, and the full power of divinity was revealed, praise God. Hallelujah. A second life outside the tomb. Praise God. But is it the same body? Yes, the same body. It carries the same marks. Don't be mistaken. He said, it is I. Put your finger in here. Hallelujah. See, it is I. But now, the mission is different. No one can arrest him now. No one can beat him now. Praise God. No one can do whatever they want to do with that body anymore. Hallelujah. It's now the body of Jesus. It's the Father's body. This is the eternal life of that flesh now. Human beings cannot touch it. If we touch it, it is only if he allows it. Amen. You can't even find his body today unless he allows you to find him. Praise God. It's a different life now. Amen. So, before the tomb, Jesus experienced sorrow as he bore the weight of our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 3 describes him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sighed often under the burden of human suffering and rejection. He endured abuse and mistreatment. In Matthew 26 verse 67 to 68, we see how Jesus was beaten. He was mocked as the soldiers did spit in his face and buffeted him. He allowed himself to be arrested and humiliated because he knew his mission was to take upon himself the sins of the world, fulfilling the prophecy spoken about him. The weight of humanity's transgressions constrained him during his earthly ministry, but that burden would eventually lead him to the tomb. And the tomb was a turning point. Amen. The moment the angel declared, he is not here, for he is risen, it signifies the moment when everything changed. Hallelujah. No longer could anyone dictate who Jesus was or limit his movements. He had triumphantly conquered death. This empty tomb speaks volumes about the nature of his resurrection. It means that now only those who truly love and seek him will find him. For now, he's no longer accessible to all. He will determine the time and the place of an encounter with him. Nobody believed Jesus would physically appear to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But he did. He chose the place. He chose the time. He chose the man. He chose the mission. Today, Jesus' body is not limited to the region of Galilee or Israel or Jerusalem. He can appear in Damascus, Syria. He can appear in Tokyo, Japan, Buenos Aires, Argentina. He can appear in Cape Town, South Africa. He can appear in Rome, Italy, Paris, France. He can appear wherever he chooses, praise God. It's a different ministry. Hallelujah. And thank God for that. That's why the message is entitled, basically, what will you do with the empty tomb? Hallelujah. That's what I'm trying to say. What will you do? Because he is risen. He's not here. Will you follow him? wherever he is today. And he's in the spirit, hallelujah. He's everywhere, hallelujah. Or will you look at the tomb and say, I see what I'm saying, the evidence is incontrovertible, but yet I choose not to follow Jesus of Nazareth. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Once you come to the empty tomb and you examine it for yourself and recognize there is a miracle, there's no other way to explain it. He raised up his own body, as he said. The angel told them, did you not, have you forgotten what he said? That he will raise his own body up. Hallelujah. Now, will you follow Jesus out of the empty tomb? Will you come out from the tomb and say, Lord, what will you have me do? As Saul of Tarsus said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What will you have me do, Lord? The question, what will you have me do, Lord, should not wait too long after the first question is answered. Who are you, Lord? To go into the empty tomb is to have the first question answered. It's clear. A person who can raise himself up from the dead is God. Hallelujah. There's nobody else. Whom do we know? Have you heard of anybody who raised himself up? Not one human being from the Adam till the last can say, I will raise myself up from. If you can do it, you are God. And we will worship you if you can do it. Nobody can. Only Jesus did it. Praise God. Only Jesus did it. There is a young guy who converted to Islam from Orthodox Christianity, 17 years old. I pity him. His father is so disturbed. His mother, they became sick. They brought their son to speak to me. I've spoken twice with him. The last time I told him, we spoke for 2 hours, and I told him, listen, young man, it is not Allah who raised up Jesus, because you people say Allah took him before they killed him. No, no, no. This is a lie from Muhammad. Muhammad didn't, he came 600 years after Jesus. He's one man. He never stepped foot in Jerusalem. How can you believe him? Why do you commit intellectual suicide? More than 500 people saw Jesus rise up at one time. The resurrected Christ. The apostles saw the empty tomb. They saw the risen Christ. Even unbelievers wrote, Suetonius, Pliny the younger, and others, they wrote, there was this man called Jesus. He did miracles, but then Pilate killed him. And we don't know where his body is today. And the world believed for 600 years that Jesus was crucified and nobody knows where his body went. And Muhammad comes. In the desert. Can you imagine? So you ignore 600 years of information and you go to the desert of Arabia. Not only to the desert of Arabia, you go to speak to an illiterate trader. You know, it just boggles the imagination. So 600 years, we know something about Jesus, yeah? We have his writings. Everybody believed he was crucified. Not everybody believed he rose from the dead, but everybody believed he's crucified. But imagine now, we ignore everybody from the Roman and Byzantine Empire, and we go to the desert. You know, it's like, God, sorry to use such a poor example, but imagine I leave the advanced Western cities of knowledge, yeah? I leave Washington, D.C., London, and these places where artificial intelligence started, yeah? And I go to a Bedouin in the Sahara to ask the Bedouin in the Sahara about artificial intelligence. What? Come on. Let's not insult our intelligence. The centers of the world were Rome. The religious centers were places like Athens, Jerusalem. What did they write about Jesus? They wrote he was crucified. And one Bedouin in the desert of Arabia says no. And excuse me, who told you this? Mr. Bedouin, you know, I'm not saying in a bad way. He was a Bedouin, he was illiterate. What you don't even read. So who told you this? Allah told me this. Really? The same Allah, the same voice that you first heard that told you you're a prophet? Yeah. What did that voice tell you? That voice told him, you know, if you read the hadith about how Muhammad received his revelation, there came someone and grabbed him by the throat. Three times he shook him. Think about it. What a nice way to be called into prophethood. And you know what the voice told him? Say, this man told him, this angel, so-called angel, there is one God, Allah, and you are his prophet. Listen, you know what Muhammad said when he went to his wife, Khadija? He said, Shaitan came to me. He said, the devil came to me. So ask this young man, excuse me. Muhammad is saying the devil came to me. And you, do you know that? He said, yes, I read that. Can you, what is the definition of indoctrination? It is that you believe against all reason, all evidence in something, isn't it? Because you are determined to believe. I'm telling you, people, some people love to be indoctrinated. God have mercy. I was a Muslim before. I saw Jesus. He told me he's God. I had no problem believing because if you were to experience that power and that love, there's no discussion. This is God. This is 39 years ago. Next year, I'll be celebrating 40 years since Jesus appeared to me in September of 2026. Listen, Jesus did not grab me by the throat and shake me. He didn't threaten me, nothing. It was the most beautiful, ecstatic feeling. Even the word heaven or paradise is too weak to describe what I experienced with Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus is heaven. I still live for that experience. I mean, I want to go quickly to be with Jesus because I want to experience that feeling again. It was a beautiful experience. But Muhammad's experience was one of terror. He said, the devil appeared to me. So the founder of the religion said the devil appeared. But guess what? A so-called Christian Catholic monk called Waraka was the one who told him, no, it was the angel Gabriel who appeared to you. So it was never Muhammad who said God appeared to him. A Catholic monk told him that God appeared to him, and Gabriel came. And his wife Khadija confirmed it. So, you know, I'm saying this because, well, firstly, I need to warn everybody, please do your best to teach your children the word of God. Because if you don't, there are agents of Arabia that are working around trying to convert people to Islam. And parents are getting shocked. You know what the father said? He said, it's better that my son becomes the kind of Christian that Brother Paul is, rather than he be a Muslim. And these are Orthodox people. They don't like us. So we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to know the treasure that we have. We need to understand it before a spirit of falsehood will take over our children in Jesus' name. We need to rebuke and bind these spirits in Jesus' name. But the truth is this. Jesus rose up from the dead by his own power. Hallelujah. Which power? The power that was in him. What is that power in him? He told Philip, have I been so long time with you? And hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14, verse 9, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Who is speaking through Jesus? Say the Father, God. Hallelujah. So what is that body then? It is the Son of God. That means the God who is invisible in that body, he gave birth to that body. So that's why the one God is his own Father and his own Son. All things are possible with God. There is only one God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all commands? He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no Trinity, has never been, will never be. It is a creation of the church fathers, philosophers, who were determined to marry Greek philosophy with the doctrine of God. And they confused so many Christians. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The Bible never says there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that God the Father is not God the Son, and the God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. This doesn't exist in the Bible. If God the Father is not God the Son, then you cannot have one God. Your one is a false one. And Muslims are right to critique and rebuke you. Because there is no Trinity, has never been. It's a lie about Jesus. Jesus is the Father. If you say Jesus is not the Father, you're a liar. You are lying about God. Stop lying about God. It's serious. Amen. Say what God says about himself. No one is a greater witness of himself except God. And Jesus witnessed about himself. When Philip said, show us the Father. He didn't say, Philip, you cannot see the Father because the Father is invisible. He's outside of me. I am not the Father. The Father is out. Did he speak like the doctrine of the Trinity speaks? No. It's there in the Bible. The Apostle John, a holy apostle, wrote, he said, Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? You are asking about the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father is in me. Please do not lie about the Father. Jesus is the Father. The Father is Jesus. When you say Jesus, you have the name of God. God who is spirit in his own flesh, you have him. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, Paul is saying, Colossians 2:9. Means you don't need anyone else. You don't need anyone else outside of Jesus. When you say Jesus, there is no other name under heaven. Amen. Amongst men. Praise God. By which we must be saved. No other name. What about Father Peter? He just told you. There is no other name. Acts 4:12. No other name. So why do you want to use Father and Son and Holy Ghost? What is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? His name is Jesus. So, listen to Peter. He is saying there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. We must be saved by one name. Which name? Jesus. Hallelujah. If you use another name, you are not saved. So if somebody asked me, they didn't use the name of Jesus in baptism. You are not saved. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. The same Peter who said there is no other name by which we must be saved on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In which name? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? No. In the name of Jesus, praise God. Respect the name of God. It is holy. Amen. There is only one name which the devil fears. There is only one name which will open the door of heaven to you. There is only one name that death fears. There is only one name that every demon in hell fears. It is not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It is not Gabriel. It is not Michael. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. Love that name. Honor that name. No other name. Let's say no other name. No other name. Praise God for us. No other name. I refuse any other name. Apply the name of Jesus upon my soul. My soul will witness. Let your soul witness. Soul, in which name have you been saved? In which name did you repent? In which name were you baptized? In which name did you rise up again? And the soul will say, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. No other name for us. We love that name. We are fanatics for that name in a good way. Amen. We will not disrespect the blood of millions of people that was shed because they refused to deny the name. We respect their blood in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Do you love the name of Jesus? Does it mean everything for you? Hallelujah. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus in these last days. There will be a lot of confusion. There will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and false Christs here and there. But we keep our eyes on that name, the name that loved us. We are not fighting with anybody. We love everybody. But please allow us to be faithful to this God who loved us, who gave his son for us, his body for us, his blood for us. This is a love story. We are intoxicated with love. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are sharing with you our love for Jesus. Amen. So coming back to this tomb, which direction, brothers and sisters? Hallelujah. Which direction? Many came to examine the empty tomb, but they chose to return to their old ways. Pharisees returned to the temple. They said, "We are shocked. I wish I could follow him, but I will stay safe where people greet me. And I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I will not leave my honor." They chose to go back to the lies that was their lives before. They chose to accept the lie that his disciples stole his body. They knew it was a lie. They were there in the empty tomb. What will we do with the empty tomb, brothers and sisters? Say, "I will follow Jesus. I will follow that body. Wherever it has gone, I will follow him. I will go to the upper room." He said to go to the upper room. "I will go to Jerusalem after that, and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Hallelujah. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, let's sing, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Hallelujah. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none will follow, still I will follow. Amen. And so on and so forth. Our journey started with the empty tomb. Let me tell you why the empty tomb is it really was a pivotal moment. Why? Because even the apostles did not believe. See, nobody believed at that moment. Nobody. Everybody came to the tomb and they had to make up their mind. I'm telling you, Christianity started with that empty tomb. None of them believed. Even Mary Magdalene came for a dead body, not for a living body. She wanted to follow a dead body, but she was shocked to realize, no, you must follow a living body, the living Christ. Hallelujah. The Alpha and Omega. You are not taking a dead body home, woman. Hallelujah. This body belongs to the Father. It's not going to lay around in your house or wherever you want it to be. That's the body of popes and others which lays around. You can keep visiting it somewhere. Jesus will never have a tomb for anyone to go and visit. There is no such place. We went to Jerusalem to try to locate the place that kept his body for 3 days. That's all. 3 days. Hallelujah. He is risen. Praise God. Will you believe now? Everything he said about himself. Amen. The empty tomb calls us to action and understanding. The scriptures tell us in Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." We're reminded that we follow the God of the empty tomb, the one who appeared to over 500 witnesses at once, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, showing that his resurrection was not a mere event, but a profound reality that changed the course of history. Hallelujah. History has literally been divided into two: AD, BC, before Christ, and Anno Domini, AD, in the year of our Lord. After that is the time of Jesus. Hallelujah. Even after his victory over death, he took time to walk with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And later he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He is still revealing himself personally to those who seek him. Hallelujah. Today we must ask ourselves, will he appear to us as we navigate our own roads? While Jesus no longer lives in empty tombs, he resides in living temples. Say living temples, our bodies. Hallelujah. Where can Jesus be found? In his people. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is something profound to think about. Christ lives in living people. You don't need to go to a tomb to try to find him. You can find Jesus in his people. The question we must confront is whether our bodies serve as living temples of the Holy Spirit, or are we merely dead tombs ourselves? Because Christ does not live in a dead tomb. He's risen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If Christ is in us, we are living temples filled with his presence and power. Say, "I am the living temple of Christ. I am not an empty tomb. I am the living temple of Christ." In parallel to the empty tomb and the lives we lead, consider the example of Lazarus. After being raised from the dead, Lazarus emerged from the tomb. He was bound with grave clothes. Jesus commanded, "Loose him, let him go," John 11, verse 44. Just as Lazarus was instructed to shed his grave clothes and walk in newness of life, we also call to cast aside the shackles, the dirty clothes of the grave, of sin, of death, and to live according to the power of the resurrection. Loose him and let him go. Tell sin. Please join me for a moment. Close your eyes with me. Imagine yourself to be Lazarus and you emerge from this tomb of sin and death. Loose yourself now in Jesus' name. Tell sin, "Let me loose." Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. If you are struggling with sin, let's pray this prayer together with you. Sin, loose him in Jesus' name. Loose her in the name of Jesus and let her go. Hallelujah. As Jesus commanded that even the remnants of death, the clothing of death, should be loosed of Lazarus. You cannot live in the land of the living with bandages or whatever linen of the tomb. That's the clothes of the dead. Amen. Jesus Christ loosens you. Hallelujah. Sin. Shake yourself off her. Shake yourself off him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. The God of the resurrection, who left behind the linen and all the spices and all the trappings of death, may he release us, hallelujah, of the trappings of sin, of the clothes of death, the clothes of the grave, in Jesus' name. Sin, loose us and go, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus' power of resurrection is still available to anybody who wants to be freed from sin and death. In Jesus' name, by faith, he will release you. He will deliver you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The God of the resurrection, he is with us. Amen. Hallelujah. We must reflect on whether we are truly living in the freedom that comes from the empty tomb, or if we are still wrapped in the bindings of the past, in the name of Jesus. May the bindings of the grave loose you. Hallelujah. May they be torn off your body in Jesus' name. May they no longer cling to you in the name of Jesus. The presence of Christ in our life should evoke a powerful transformation, one that compels us to share the good news of his resurrection with others. As the disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so we too are called to be witnesses of the power, the hope that the empty tomb brings. Hallelujah. It is through this power that we can rise above our circumstances. Say, we will rise above this life, this world, this sin, this death, through the resurrection power of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Jesus did not just keep the resurrection power with him. He applies it in our lives every day. Amen. We can rightly tell Jesus, Lord Jesus, I need a touch of the resurrection power in my life today. In Jesus' name, praise God. The power that moved that stone, hallelujah. The power that caused that earthquake, that power. In Jesus' name, move every stone of doubt out of our lives. Every stone of unbelief out of our lives in Jesus' name. Whatever, even if there are 50 shackles binding you down, the resurrection power of Jesus will destroy them in Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I am sure that day, even if the whole of the Roman Empire was standing in front of that tomb and holding that stone, the resurrection power of Jesus, hallelujah, was powerful enough to, would be powerful enough to remove, push away all the entire army of the Romans out of that tomb in Jesus' name. Be assured of this one thing. Whatever power will try to keep you in sin and the grave, the resurrection power of Jesus is powerful enough to cause you to rise above any weight of sin in Jesus' name. The Christian can never say, oh, this weight of sin is overwhelming me. There's no power to help me to rise above it. That is not true. There is enough power in the resurrection power of Jesus to destroy any sin, to destroy anything that the devil can throw upon you. Whatever death could had of power, Jesus destroyed it that day. He humiliated death. He said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy power? You are the most famous destroyer. How many songs have been sung to death? How many tears have we shed for death? I'm sure if you put together all human tears for death when somebody dies, we could have some oceans in this world of tears, isn't it, because of death? Poems have been written, lamentations. The greatest hero has been death. And now, Jesus Christ destroyed death. He told death, I will be your destruction. I've always said the only person who threatened death is Jesus. Only person. Human beings threaten other human beings, but they never threaten death. Because death will win. The only person who overcame, destroyed death, threatened death, and destroyed death is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Some people want to cry about death and talk about death. I like to read Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Jesus is speaking. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be thy plagues. God is speaking to death like he spoke to Pharaoh. I will give you plagues, death. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from eyes. If death should try to repent, God will refuse. He refused. Destroy death. Ooh, praise God. No more songs for death. No more tears for death. My God destroyed death. I will sing to my God who destroyed death. I will rejoice through my God who destroyed death. Praise God. He threatened death. He destroyed death. He humiliated death. Praise God. Let me conclude. You see, we must awaken to this truth. The truth that once we decide Jesus rose from the dead, then it is binding upon us. It compels us. This truth is so powerful, it compels us to only walk one way, and that is to follow the resurrected Christ. Follow him wherever he is. Hallelujah. That is what we will do with the empty tomb. We recognize its transformative power. We recognize the challenge of the empty tomb. We will embrace the life Jesus offers and forsake the empty pursuits of this world. We will step out of our comfort zones into the calling that Jesus has for us. We will not return to our old lives like the Pharisees and others who were convinced he rose from the dead but chose the pleasures of this world rather than to suffer with the people of God. I want you to consider what your answer will be. I hope you will resolutely desire to walk with the resurrected Christ. Let his resurrection redefine our lives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This abundant life is accessible only when we acknowledge the significance of his resurrection and what it means to us. The empty tomb beckons us towards new beginnings, underscoring the reality that death is not the final chapter of our lives, but it is merely a prelude to a victorious resurrection. Amen. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we too are called to rise above our doubts, our confusions, our burdens. The burden of shame, guilt, fear, despair, sin no longer should have a hold on us. Through Christ, our lives can be testimonies of his grace and power. Amen. Are we willing to be vessels through which God can work? Are we willing to be temples that radiate his love and transforming power to a world desperately in need of the resurrecting touch of Jesus? Hallelujah. Then you must become the temple of the living God. You must repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in a new language, the language of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Tongues, glossolalia, praise God. Amen. The resurrection is not just an event in history, but it is a present reality that can change lives today. Hallelujah. So let us resolve from this day in Jesus' name. See, we have left the empty tomb. Everything is changed now. No one can lie to us anymore. He is risen. And we will actively engage with the implications of the empty tomb every day of our lives. Christ is not dead. He is alive, hallelujah, and is inviting us into a deeper relationship with him. The power of the resurrection is ours to claim, and the empty tomb challenges us to rise up and fulfill our purpose. Let us choose to follow the God of the empty tomb and be transformed by his life within us. Let us say amen, amen, amen. So be it in Jesus' name. And let us bow our heads and let us pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. What a powerful thing you've done. There is no greater feat in the whole of history, the whole of eternity, than that somebody overcomes death through your own power. You not only buried sin, but you rose up without sin. Oh, hallelujah. You are the only one who has conquered death, humiliated death, put plagues on death. And one day you will bury death forever. You will cast death in the lake of fire. Wow. All we can do is marvel at your great works. We bow before you. We declare you to be our God forever. We are determined to follow the living Christ out of the tomb. Wherever you lead us, Jesus. We've received the Holy Ghost. I pray for those who have not received the Holy Ghost. Make them temples of the Holy Ghost. Let them be filled as Cornelius was filled. While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon them all, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. Living Christ, dwell in your people. Hallelujah. We bless you. We bless you. We praise you. We magnify you, hallelujah. We exalt you, King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. The Alpha and the Omega indeed, hallelujah. Death has no more hold upon you, hallelujah. Help us to walk with a resurrected Christ. No one can do whatever they want with your body now. We can only follow you wherever you may lead. Lead us, Jesus. Lead us, Jesus, every day. Hallelujah. We bless you. The God who sanctifies us with his blood. The God who sanctifies us with his spirit, with his word. Everything in you is for our sanctification, and we receive. We bless you. We kiss the feet of the Son. We worship you as the one and only God. And we have no other God, no other name will be upon our lips. We are your people, faithful to you forever. Grant us to be faithful, even unto death, in the name of Jesus. We bless you, we praise you, in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. Praise God.